There is something very special about firsts. A baby's first smile, love's first kiss, perhaps your first paycheck, or your first wheels, first time you tasted your favourite food, first time you went skiing or reached the summit of a mountain. Pentecost is so special because it wrapped up so many firsts. It was a moment of first delight. A first taste of new power, new purpose, new creation life unleashed by Jesus' victory over death and his ascension to heaven. And so, for many Christians, their first experience of the Holy Spirit can be overwhelming in a wonderful way. And I want to talk about some of the firsts today that make Pentecost such a precious and powerful proof of God's work in us and in his global salvation plan. Now, while I want to explain and open up God's word for you, my greater desire is that there would be an awakening or reawakening in you, a thirst for the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life and in our ministry today. So let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us and lead us to be Jesus' witnesses here and to the ends of the earth. Amen. Well, firstly, Pentecost is powerful because it is all about promises fulfilled. Acts 1 opened with Jesus instructing his disciples to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of God the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit. These are the four phrases that are used in chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 8, and they all point to the one thing that happened at Pentecost. And they pick up on key Old Testament prophecies, which I want to look at briefly now. In Ezekiel 37, the wind of God's Spirit came from the four corners and brought new life to the dry bones that were the nations of Israel. In Ezekiel 36, the Spirit would bring cleansing from sin and enable obedience to God's law. Isaiah 44 prophesied the Spirit would bring renewal and blessing. And Isaiah 59 promised that the gift of God's Spirit in the new covenant would be permanent, and he would make the words of God's people and their witness to the world Spirit-empowered. Now, with that background, we come to the actual day of Pentecost, and we see God abundantly filling those promises. New life, new beginning, new holiness, new obedience to God, new blessing, and new relationship with God. Pentecost was one of the three biggest Jewish festivals each year. It celebrated the end of the barley harvest, so an agricultural festival, but it was also a marker about the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And on Sinai, there had been spectacular signs from heaven, thunder and lightning and smoke and a trumpet blast. And now in Jerusalem, on Pentecost Day, there are similar spectacular signs from heaven, fire and the sound of rushing wind. For the Jews familiar with their scriptures, it was clear that God was coming near in power. And this link to Sinai tells us something about the significance of Pentecost. At Mount Sinai, with the giving of the law, God had constituted a people for himself. And at Pentecost, God was constituting a new people under a new covenant, based not on law, but on the finished work of Christ, applied to each person's heart through the work of the Spirit. And so that's Jeremiah chapter 31 being fulfilled, the new covenant, people with a new heart. And what this means for each of us is so important. Without Pentecost, the Christian life would be impossible to live. It would be a chore, a burden, a constant struggle. If we only had Jesus' example to follow, but no Spirit within us, we'd see how we should live, but we'd lack the energy and the desire to consistently follow Jesus' ways. We'd be like weekend social tennis players trying to make it in the Australian Open. Yeah, we might get lucky and hit one or two good shots from time to time, but soon we'd be walking off the court, head bowed in defeat. But after Pentecost, following God's plan for our lives is not only possible, it can be enjoyable, and it is so fulfilling. Because God gets to work in us through His Spirit and shapes us and trains us and empowers us to be more and more like Jesus. God's promises of forgiveness of sins, power to live holy lives, power to speak and bring healing and justice in Jesus' name, they're all fulfilled with the coming of the Spirit. Now, secondly, Pentecost means God's presence is now with us permanently. In the Old Testament, neither prophets nor kings could presume that God would always bless them, be with them, and speak through them by His Spirit. King David, for example, grieved the Holy Spirit because of his adultery, and he pleaded in Psalm 51 that God would not take His Holy Spirit away from him. And that was a real risk, that the Spirit could be withdrawn from King David. But under the new covenant, we receive God's Spirit not because of our works, but because of Christ's work, because Christ has paid the penalty for our sins once and for all. And so the Spirit is a gift that is given on the basis of Christ's righteousness, not our own. And the only unforgivable sin, the only sin that would result in the loss of the Spirit, is outright rejection of Jesus and His saving work in our lives. When Jesus told His disciples that they were to go into the world and continue His life-changing work, He made this promise to them: "Surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age." Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus will be with us forever, and Pentecost fulfills that promise as the Spirit comes to indwell all believers. A key passage here in the New Testament is Romans chapter 8, especially verse 9, which says, "If anyone doesn't have the Spirit, they don't belong to Christ." Being in Christ means having the Spirit. Christ and the Spirit go together. Pentecost means that God's gift of the Spirit is with His people permanently. And that brings us to an area of confusion or controversy for some. How do we know God's Spirit is in us or has come upon us? Classical Pentecostal theology identified a two-stage Christian life, with the first stage being belief in Jesus, and the second stage, or second blessing, a baptism in the Spirit. And they said that speaking in tongues is the sign of this second blessing, being baptized in the Spirit. But the picture in Acts is actually more diverse. People sometimes receive the Spirit and no mention is made of speaking in tongues. In chapter 13, the Spirit fills the disciples and they're filled with joy. In chapter 7, Stephen, full of the Spirit, has a vision of Jesus as the reigning Lord of heaven. In chapter 4, Peter is filled with the Spirit and preaches a sermon. There's no one universal manifestation of the Spirit's presence. In my own life, I've had times when God's presence had made me acutely aware of my sin, and I've been brought to tears. In my early days of being a believer, I also had times where I jumped for joy and sat and soaked in God's presence like a bath. Now, some of you may have been overcome with God's Spirit and lain down or fallen down. Some may have laughed or danced or felt like your heart was exploding. Some may have simply rested secure in the knowledge of being utterly and completely known and loved by God. The variety of ways in which Christians can experience the Spirit is very wide. So don't think there's only one sign to look for, be that tongues or an inner glow or laughter or singing or falling down. As Jesus said in John 3, verse 8, The wind blows where it pleases. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This verse tells us that God's work by his Spirit is unpredictable and it won't conform to human control or human imposed patterns. The important thing is to repent of your sin, believe the good news about Jesus, and flowing directly from that, to ask God to pour out the promised gift of the Spirit in your life. And then you may delight in the variety of ways that God's Spirit works in you and through you. God's Spirit ministers to us in as many unique and varied ways as we are unique and varied people. So please don't compare your experience of God's presence to other people and feel left out or cheated. God gives generously to all his children. God is Lord of our emotions and our experiences. So let him be Lord and don't make the idolatrous mistake of elevating your emotions or experiences into becoming your God. Jesus is Lord. Now we've seen Pentecost as promises fulfilled and secondly as God's presence with us. And now thirdly, I want to take a look at how Pentecost is the start of global witness. In Acts 1 verse 8, we had the commissioning for mission. And now in Acts 2, we have the enabling to carry out that mission. Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then on Pentecost, as the Spirit came on the 120 believers, they began to speak in other tongues, in other languages. And in verses 9 to 11 of Acts 2, we get this roll call of nationalities and ethnicities from Rome in the west to Mesopotamia and Parthia in the east. Before the summary, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. God's Spirit has launched the global mission of the church. And the disciples, with God's supernatural enabling, proclaim God's greatness to representatives from north and south and east and west, all of whom who have come into Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost, this festival which celebrated the barley harvest. But now there is a spiritual harvest of new disciples of Jesus. That day we read later in Acts 2 that 3,000 people responded to Peter's sermon with repentance and faith. What a harvest. And those first new believers at Pentecost then took the gospel back to their home regions. They were the first cross-cultural missionaries, well before Paul even came onto the scene. And Pentecost is related to the Tower of Babel, the incident recorded in Genesis 11. See, at Babel, humanity sought to build a great city with a tower to make their name great and to displace God. And in response, God caused the people to speak diverse languages, and then he dispersed them to the four corners of the earth. And now at Pentecost, through the Spirit's gifting, the disciples are able to proclaim good news to people from all those nations, from all the corners of the earth, in all their linguistic diversity. It's a great foretaste of heaven where people from every nation and tribe and people and language will be worshipping before the throne of God. In the rest of Acts, we see time and again the Holy Spirit enabling cross-cultural mission. People like Stephen and Peter and Silas and Barnabas and Paul, they're involved in works of justice, in healing, in casting out evil spirits and always pointing people from diverse nations and backgrounds to Jesus and offering them salvation in his name. In addition to the words and works that were enabled by the Spirit, there was also happening a deep internal work. Because in order to be witnesses to the power of Christ's new life in us, the Spirit has to break down our own prejudices based on race or age or social status or religion. One example is Peter's encounter with the Roman centurion Cornelius. which we'll come to in Acts 10. It illustrates how hard it was for Jews to contemplate eating and relating, eating with and relating to Gentiles on an equal basis. Mission necessitates crossing barriers of language and culture and religion and geography and fear and doubt. And that would rarely, if ever, happen but for the work of God's Spirit, guiding and empowering those who go out in Jesus' name. And that's a work, though, that has to start at home. Being Pentecostal means going out of our way to meet people who look different to us, whose accents are different to us, or who may not even speak English. When you care for the refugee, when you reach out to the newly arrived immigrant, or the orphan, or the outcast, that is continuing the Spirit's movement of Pentecost. When we as a church remove barriers of access so that people of all abilities, people of all ages, people from all kinds of nationalities and ethnicities can be united in Christ, that's when we're being most Pentecostal. If you want to experience more of the Holy Spirit in your life, get involved in crossing cultural barriers and breaking down barriers with the good news of Jesus. Last year, the South Australian government commissioned the largest battery ever built in the world at the time. It had a capacity of 150 megawatts. And I heard a little while ago that New South Wales now wants to better that with a 1 gigawatt battery near Newcastle. Stored renewable energy is a game changer in the move to a low carbon future. And for the church, Pentecost is even more of a game changer. The Spirit's coming confirmed that a new age had dawned and God's promises were being fulfilled. The Spirit's coming brings God's refining and empowering presence into each one of our lives forever. And the Spirit's coming initiated and still sustains the global mission of the church, proclaiming the good news of Jesus to all nations. And if these batteries in South Australia and the one planned for New South Wales, with their megawatts or gigawatts of electricity, you know, if that sounds big, that still pales into insignificance compared to the Spirit's power to give new life and purpose and direction to us as we are filled and filled again and sent out by the Spirit. And as we go out in His power as witnesses to Jesus and to the good news. May you know God's blessing in your life and power to take your part in that mission. Amen.